bring greetings this morning in Christ's name, wishing the grace and the peace of God upon all of us. I was blessed this morning as I heard the devotional, and as I listened into the on the men's discussion on the Sunday school class, how that it seemed like the thrust of the message of the devotional and the Sunday school lesson was in victory, and being faithful in our temptations. And the title of the message this morning is Faithfully Enduring Temptations. And this message was born out of my own experience, my own testimony, and also my private devotions. Turn to James chapter 1. We'll just go into it. Hopefully we have time to get through it, but James chapter 1, we'll read just a couple verses and then we'll go back to the Old Testament in Exodus. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Now, without making comments at this time out of this chapter, we'll turn back to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 5 was a very interesting chapter to me as I read the verses, and I saw a parallel between Pharaoh, Egypt, and Moses. Now, I know it doesn't hold true all the way through, but the parallel between Satan, our flesh, and Moses as the leader of God trying to bring the people out of Egypt. Now, it doesn't hold true all the way, but there are a bunch of types in this chapter. Let's read maybe we'll just kind of read it down through, and as we go, we'll make some comments as we go. Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5 of Exodus. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Now, when you read this, what do you think about? I thought of that Pharaoh had no intention of acknowledging God in his life. He didn't acknowledge it. He didn't had no intention to, and he did. He was king supreme. He was the man in charge. He thought he was the most powerful man here. Now, Pharaoh was an enemy to the children of Israel. He was their not really capture, but he was their master. And Pharaoh was their There's another word I want, and I can't think of it. But he was their master. He held him, the children of Israel, under his hand. His hand was heavy. His hand was hard. He refused to acknowledge God or acknowledge anyone greater than himself. Now, verse 2, he says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let the children of Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Satan will never voluntarily let a person go, let his subject go. He will never do that voluntarily. Now, when God comes on the scene and takes that person out of Satan's hand, he has to let him go. But he will never let him go voluntarily. So if we're a subject to Satan, if we're under Satan's bondage, we have to have some other power to get us out from underneath that. We will not go get out without that. Satan will always do everything he can to keep people in his own power, in his own grasp. He will do everything he can to keep the people in Egypt. And he will always, always resist God. Always. You know, Pharaoh had a choice here. He could have let the people go, but he said, "No, I'm not going to let them go." And he continued not to let the people go until he brought upon himself his own destruction. And that's the way Satan is. Satan will always resist and work against God until that day when God in his judgment is going to come down and pronounce judgment upon the earth, and things will, I don't know how that all is, but in the end, Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. The Bible tells us that. And that will be his absolute utter defeat. And that's the way Pharaoh was. Later, we read that where he pursued the children of Israel into the Red Sea, and that's where he met his death. Okay, let's go on down to verse 6. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and the officers, saying, now if we back up, this was after Pharaoh had, after Moses and Aaron had come to Pharaoh and asked them to let the people go to the wilderness to worship God. He said, "No, I'm not going to let them go." And then they said in verse 3, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go." Yeah, maybe I'll just read verse 3 on down through 6. "Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." The king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their work?" Why are you suggesting that these people can leave their work, leave their bondage, and go out into the wilderness to worship God? Why are you suggesting this? Why are you wanting this? And the king of Egypt said unto them, the last phrase of that verse in verse 4, "Get you into your burdens." Get you unto your burden. He's saying, get back to work. Leave me alone. I don't want to talk to you. You're suggesting that these people have time on their hands. So, we're going to fix that. Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens." And Pharaoh, verse 6, "And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go gather straw for themselves. And the tail of the bricks that they didn't make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them." In other words, There's no diminishing of the quantity of work that you're going to do. You need to go out and gather your own straw, your own supplies. And the tale of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them, and ye shall not diminish aught thereof, and for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice unto our Lord, our God. Let there be more work laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. And the taskmasters of the people went out, their officers, and they spake unto the people, saying, thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get your used straw where you can find it. Ye shall not, yet not aught of your work shall be diminished. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. Taskmasters hasted them, saying, fulfill your works, your daily tasks, as when there was straw. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, wherefore have you not fulfilled your tasks in making brick, both yesterday and today, as heretofore? Now, it sounds almost like the officers, masters from the children of Israel that were over the rest of the crowd. But these taskmasters were beaten because they were not making enough brick. When we look at enduring temptation, enduring temptation, one thing that our flesh, we need to recognize is our flesh is never satisfied. And what I mean by that is, Pharaoh said, okay, you're so idle, so therefore you need to gather more stuff. You need to gather more straw. You need to gather your supplies around, but your brick, your work, will absolutely not diminish. When our flesh is in control, it is never satisfied. There is always demand for more indulgence, for more thrills, for more greater and stronger fixes. You know, I'm reminded of one of the Rockefellers, I don't remember who it was that said this, but this man was a multi-millionaire, I don't know, was it millionaire or billionaire? But he had more money than he could spend in his lifetime and probably a couple other lifetimes. But somebody asked him, what would it take to make you happy? And he said, $1 more. $1 more. And that's the way our flesh is. What is it going to take to make us happy? Just one more time. One more time. The desire for more. You know, the person taking hard drugs will find himself needing stronger and stronger drugs. Always does. If he's taking it for recreation purposes. He needs bigger and larger doses until he either gets arrested in his act. Now, what I mean arrested, not necessarily locked up, but stopped, or he destroys himself. You know, the person caught in the vice of pornography will never be satisfied with just viewing it one time. Never. His eye will never get full. There's always more to look at, and it's always available. He eagerly waits for the next time, thinking that maybe that will satisfy me. No, it won't. He just needs another one. We all know the outcome. Again and again, our flesh demands more and more and more. And all we find is empty promises that maybe the next time it'll satisfy. This is the life of living in Egypt. All we find is empty promises and a guilty, sin-sick soul. Having our life, our mind polluted, and our life, spiritual life, choked out. You know, a person living selfishly for himself will also find that lifestyle empty and unfulfilling. A heart that cannot find true fulfillment living for self. But we think, maybe next time, you know, maybe I can hoard this and hoard that. Maybe I'll find satisfaction. No, we won't. We just need some more. We will never find true satisfaction and true fulfillment living for ourselves. But it's only found in living for God and others. That's the only way. Let's not be deceived. Living for our flesh will never satisfy. It will always require more. And that's the way Pharaoh was. He wanted more. He wanted more. More out of the children of Israel. More. And finally, they couldn't do it anymore. And that's the way we are. We will never find fulfillment and rest living in Egypt. It's just not there. Verse 15 through 18. Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Moses, saying, Wherefore dealest thou thus with our servants? There is no straw given to thy servants. And they say unto you, Make brick. And behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people. But he said, they went to Pharaoh, I think is what it says. Yeah, they went to Pharaoh. But the fault is in thine own people. But Pharaoh said, Ye are idle. You're just lazy. You're just not doing enough. Therefore ye say, Let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall be no straw given you, yet ye shall deliver the tale of bricks. I'd like to ask the question. When we find ourselves in this situation of living for self, living for Satan, living for the next thrill, have you ever found mercy with Satan, in Satan's kingdom? Have you ever found mercy in Satan's kingdom? There is no mercy with Satan. None. Period. Just as Pharaoh was saying, No, you are idle. You're just lazy. You get out to work. You gather all your materials. You gather them from wherever you can find them. And you make brick. That's the way Satan is. He doesn't care how miserable, how poor, how wretched we are. He doesn't care how horrible we guilty we are. He holds us right there, right to the fire. Friends, I know Satan has no mercy. Mercy is an attribute of God, and Satan is incapable of showing mercy because he has no part of God in him at all. Whatever God is, Satan is absolutely the opposite. Satan's goal is to destroy our soul in eternal death. That's his goal. He has come to destroy, forever separated from the loveliness of the presence of God. And Satan absolutely cares nothing for us. Not a thing. He hates us. You know, sometimes we say we are enduring temptation, and I want to come back to that later. But, you know, just the fact that we endure temptations doesn't really help us. Anybody can endure it, but can we faithfully endure it? Can we faithfully come through it? Now, back in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, this was after Moses saw the burning bush, came up to the bush was looking to see why this bush didn't burn up. The Lord spoke out of that bush, or out of this bush, I think, and told them not to come near, because he is the Lord, the God, the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now in verse 7 it says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites." Egypt is a land of bondage. We cannot stay in Egypt and be free. However, we can be free from the bondage of Egypt, but we have to leave. We have to leave. But we can't leave Egypt on our own strength. So what is the answer here? There's bondage in Egypt. In order to experience freedom, we have to leave, and yet we can't leave on our own strength. God supplied Moses as a leader, as a savior, to come into the land of Egypt and to lead those people out. And that's what we need. We need a Savior that can bring us out of our fleshly life, our flesh-hardened, sin-filled life, that we cannot leave by ourselves. There is no way we can fight the battle and win. We'll lose every time without a Savior. So Moses came on the scene in Egypt again, and he talked with the people. Well, I'm getting kind of ahead of myself. You know, here is kind of where the type breaks down a little as the Israelites, after they left Egypt, they were never in bondage to the to Egypt physically. But spiritually, you know, we can leave Egypt, so to speak, but we cannot be free from the bonds of the flesh if we remember back with longing to the good times that we had back there. Have you ever seen any person that was experiencing bondage and by the grace of God left, and then when he gave his testimony, he kind of lovingly, not really lovingly, but fondly talked of his time back then? And you have to wonder, well, how free is he today? Because if you look longingly back there, you will gravitate towards your longings. It was hard for the children of Israel to go through this desert experience because they remembered Egypt as the land of good food. The leeks and the onions and the garlics. I'm not sure why you would like those things, but that's what they like. And they look back at those, you know, those the good food. And I honestly think they forgot completely their bondage, their trouble that they had with the taskmasters, their whippings, and their all their hard work, and the complete bondage that they were under. They forgot about that. But yet they actually came to the place where they said, "We are going back." It's hard to leave Egypt when we long to go back. Or we don't hate what's back there. Now, for those, I had said earlier that we need a Savior, we need somebody to help us. There are times when people try to help others. When those trying to, this is for those trying to help the people that live in Egypt, live in the flesh, to leave. Let's remember this truth. Verse 29 of chapter 4. Moses and Aaron came to the children of Israel with the message of God. It says, Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words that the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. The signs were throwing his stick down on his staff down on the ground and it turning into a snake, and also sticking his hand in his, it says, bosom. Drawing it out, and it was leprous, as white as snow, I think it tells us. So he did the signs. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Let's remember this truth if we are in a position to help someone or try to help someone leave Egypt, as it were. It seems that an Egypt dweller is quick to grasp at hope, but his endurance is small and short-lived. Now let's go back to chapter 5, verse 20. And they met Moses and Aaron. Now this was the people, the officers of the children of Israel in verse 19. The officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in an evil case after it was said, "Ye shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task." And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto him, "The Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor, our smell, our very presence to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hands to slay us." So verse 31 of chapter 4, they were filled with hope that Moses and Aaron are going to lead them out of the bondage of Egypt. And in verse 21, they were all in the dumps because it didn't happen right now. Remember, the Lord had a plan for the destruction of Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. But those dwelling in Egypt will often blame God for their problems, or God's messenger, the one that is sent to help them. They will often blame them for their own troubles. It wasn't Moses and Aaron's fault that Pharaoh increased their workload. All they did was pass on God's message, and Pharaoh responded in the way he did. Now, it could look like it was Moses and Aaron's fault, but it wasn't. So remember, those dwelling in Egypt will often blame God and God's messenger for their own trouble instead of believing and trusting God. Now, one more example here in this story. Chapter 8. Now we're still talking about overcoming, faithfully over enduring and overcoming. Chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. This was Moses speaking unto the Pharaoh. Lord said in verse 1, "Go speak." And verse 2, it says, "If you refuse, this is what's going to happen." Verse 2, last part, it says, "I will smite all thy borders with frogs. The rivers shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thy house, into thy bedchamber, upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy ovens, into thy kneading troughs. The frogs shall come up both upon thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants." Now, I don't know what you think of little frogs, those little green ones that we have around here at this time when a lot of moisture. But they are nasty, sticky frogs. And they're just everywhere. You can't get rid of them. But here, the Lord was telling the Pharaoh that they will not just be on the outside of the houses. They will be in the house, in the food, in the oven, in the wherever you find yourself. They will be there, in your bed, in your clothes, in your just jumping all over you. This was the frogs that were promised to Egypt, if they will not let the people go. Now, go back down to verse 8. Then Pharaoh called. This was after this happened. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice unto the Lord." Moses made a very, asked him a question. Moses said unto Pharaoh, "Glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee in thy houses that they may remain in the river only?" And he said, "Tomorrow." Now, have you ever wondered Why did Pharaoh say tomorrow? Why not yesterday get rid of the frogs? That's what I would have probably said, especially just the physical frogs. But he said, get rid of them tomorrow. You know, Pharaoh hated the results, but hung on to the cause. He hated the frogs, but he hung on to the cause of having the frogs here. He said, tomorrow, get rid of the frogs. The cause was he refused to let the people of God, God's people, go. Now, as we relate this to our life, you know, there's times that we experience tremendous suffering and guilt and just a complete push down feeling of condemnation because of the things in our life that we are living for the flesh. And God says, well, when can I get rid of you? I mean, not rid of you. When can I help you get rid of this? And we say, tomorrow. Because we want to enjoy it one more time. We're not ready. We're not completely done with our fleshly desires. We want relief, but we want it tomorrow. And tomorrow never comes, seems like. Again, I'd like to ask us the question, have we ever found ourselves wanting to be free from something, the vice in our life that has us bound, and yet we take the approach, Lord, we want relief, but we want it tomorrow. We want one more day to enjoy the pleasures of sin. One more day. We want one more day of living and groveling around, trying to shoo the frogs out of the house. Futile. We take one more day in refusing to face the issue squarely and allow God to help us. We refuse to take the steps towards victory, freedom, because we want one more day, tomorrow. You know, tomorrow it becomes harder and harder, harder and harder to take that first step. I've never shared my testimony publicly, but I thought I should this morning. I've shared this with some of you privately, but this is not something I'm proud of. But you know, I am forever grateful to the Lord Jesus for redeeming my soul, giving me grace to overcome the path of sin that I was living in. If this testimony can give anyone courage to faithfully endure, then I think it's worth it. When I was in my teens, again, I don't know exactly how old, for you younger ones, this was before cell phones, before internet. This was way back then. I struggled with pornography. It wasn't so much with the pictures because they weren't readily available. However, reading material was very readily available. And pornography, which came in the forms of books and just magazines. And again, not so much pictures as just reading. You know, my real weakness was going into the library and reading steamy, trashy books. And not reading the whole thing, just skimming through it till I came to a real, real ugly scene as far as dirty pornography, and then, just gorging myself on that. You know, it got so bad that whenever I went to town, I couldn't help myself. I went to the library and got my fix. I was in bondage to Satan, and I could not free myself. I don't remember exactly how or when I was convicted of my sinful, awful sin, but God finally got through to me. And he got my attention and said, "This is sin. This is wrong. And if I wanted to be God's child, there will need have to be repentance and walking away from this awful, awful vice." And I understood in the whole scope of the things that I could not go to the library, because that was where my absolute weakness was. And I couldn't help myself. But when God got a hold of me, he pressed upon my mind that I need to stay away from the library. And I praise God I did. I stayed away. I didn't go to the library for years. But you know, God, Satan is not satisfied with just losing a child, losing a son. He's not satisfied to just let him go and not bring anything into his life. You know, as I grew in my walk with the Lord and wanting to follow him, I could gradually get more power to stay away from the library. But then, guess what? I got married, and my wife loves to go to Goodwill. Have you ever been there? You know what's there? It's not just clothes. It's a tremendous trashy place. And they got all kinds of these trashy books. Right in Goodwill. In red, white, and blue. In whatever store like that you can go to. It's there. I wish I could say that I had total victory. I can't. Because I fell again and again. But I want to tell you that gradually, God gave me victory. And what brought this completely home to me was my experience a couple weeks ago, and I want to say that for the glory of God. You know, again, today I don't even like to go to Goodwill anymore. I just don't. It's I guess there's not much good there for me. You know, for years I experienced a degree of victory by removing myself from the source. When I discovered goodwill, there was another choice there. Do I go in? Do I stay out? If I do go in alone or do I go in with somebody else? I had to make choices. Honestly, I tried to stay out because I knew I was weak. But if I needed to go in there for legitimate reasons, I wanted to stick close to my wife because therein is safety in being accountable. The battle was still there. But I praise the Lord that as time went on, and I continued to resist that temptation, that the battle became less and less strong. I had to confess and repent many a time because I failed. And somehow God didn't give up on me and throw me out into the lion's den because he was tired of my failings. About 6 weeks ago, I had to go to Searcy to get an MRI done on my shoulder. And right beside the MRI is a Goodwill. And my wife said, I'd like to go in there. I want to go in there and see what they got. So we did. We went in. And what I have to say next is I want to give all the glory to God. It was precious. You know, I walked in there, and for those of you that know what a Goodwill looks like, there's just clothes everywhere. And for a man, that is so boring. So you look around and you see tools back there. So you walk towards the tools. And in my walking back towards the tools, I had to walk right past those trashy books. Friends, brethren, when I just glanced at him, I didn't even look. I just glanced at him. God gave me a revulsion towards those books that almost physically passed through me. That shudder of revulsion. And I wasn't even tempted at all. No temptation. I had no desire to go there. Praise God. Praise his wonderful name. It took many years. And I would ask you to pray for me this coming week and month, because in sharing this testimony, I know Satan hears that as well. But I want to say that there is victory for the child of God. There is. You know, today I still don't like to go to libraries, to Goodwills, to Red, White, and Blues, to all those places where they have those damnable books and magazines. But, oh, I want to say thank you, Lord Jesus, for deliverance. And if I can have victory, so can you. There is victory for the child of God. I'm about halfway done. I guess we'll finish it next time. I really, really would like to, because there's points here that I think is so important, yet I'd like to read one verse in 1 John 5. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We need to identify our struggles and recognize them for what they are. I had to come to the point where I recognized that my reading those books was sin. It was wrong. It was evil in the sight of God. And that helped me in determining a way of a path forward. Now, I don't know why I didn't have somebody that confided or was accountable to somebody. I don't know. But that would be so important that we are accountable to somebody that would help us to walk this path. To walk this path forward, to take the way of God. But if we identify our struggles and determine what's causing it, where is our weakness, and we avoid that, God will honor that choice. If we identify the tools that the devil uses to tempt us to destroy our souls, it will help us to avoid them. There are a lot of people that just give in. They just feel there's no hope. There's no way out. That's just the way it is. They are attracted to their struggles, and it's just like laying down like a dog, just throwing up, you know, like sometimes these dogs do that are just, you know, these slinky dogs that, it's not the aggressive dog, it's the dogs that have no confidence in themselves. They come up and then they just lay on their backs and turn their forefeet up and expose their belly to them. That's what a lot of people do to the Lord, to the devil. And he has his heyday with that. We got to be more than just chickens that are attracted to a June bug with that syndrome. You know, when a chicken sees a June bug, it's just every one of them, whoo, they're right there. They're trying to eat that June bug. And that's the way a lot of people are in their struggles and in their vices that they experience, their flesh. They have no resistance. If we lay down like a dog, there is, and expose ourselves, or like a pig that is just wallows in the mud. That's their nature. They gravitate towards that. There is sure defeat for us, but God is offering us a victory in Christ Jesus that you cannot imagine unless you experience it. Let's kneel for prayer.